Imagine for a moment that you are sitting on this massive locomotive.
Right. Just a towering heavy train.
Exactly. And you are looking out the window, and you suddenly realize the train is careening down a steep mountainside.
The speed must be terrifying.
Oh, absolutely terrifying. You can hear the metal groaning under the strain, and then you realize the brakes failed miles ago.
Right. There is no stopping it.
There is no stopping it. You brace yourself for the inevitable crash, but then you look around at the other passengers, and no one is panicking.
They are just sitting there.
Right. In fact, they are enjoying the music, they are laughing, sipping their drinks. They are, completely oblivious to the catastrophic drop waiting at the bottom of the mountain.
That is such a chilling picture.
It is. And welcome to our study today. We're really grateful to have you sitting down with us for, well, a slower, more reflective exploration of the word.
We really are. It is a heavier topic today, but a necessary one.
It is. Our mission today is to look closely at a recent Sunday night message delivered by Brother Steve on May 17th, 2026.
Titled, The Fall of the World Judgment of the Nations.
Exactly. And our goal here is to sift through these heavy prophetic scriptures and, I mean, really find the core truths that will help you walk faithfully forward in what is an increasingly dark world.
It is a profound subject, and it is one that requires us to quiet our hearts and, really listen to what God is saying.
It certainly does. And before we open the scriptures, we need to begin with a very serious, very immediate prayer request from the congregation.
Right. We need to lift up a church down in Texas.
Yes, we received word from Kathy Bishop that they're asking for urgent prayer for their new pastor, Keenan Stringer.
Such a difficult situation.
It really is. Pastor Stringer was at the gym last Monday, simply working out, and a woman next to him lost control of her weights.
Oh my goodness.
And a 45-pound barbell flipped and dropped directly onto the crown of his head.
That is just frightening.
He was knocked completely unconscious, rushed to the emergency room, and they actually had to use 9 staples to close the laceration.
9 staples. And there is a history there too, right?
There is. What makes this deeply concerning is that his mother shared he has a history of 4 previous concussions.
Oh, that is so fragile. Let us go to the Lord right now.
Please do.
Heavenly Father, we come before you with heavy hearts for Pastor Keenan Stringer. We ask for your miraculous healing hand to rest upon him in this very moment.
Amen.
Lord, we pray for complete restoration of his brain. We ask that there would be no lasting injury, no lingering trauma from this accident.
Please, Lord.
Wrap your comforting arms around his family and his congregation in Texas during this fearful time. We know that you are the great physician, and we place his recovery securely into your capable hands. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Hearing about an accident that sudden and that severe, it really frames our entire study today.
It absolutely does.
It is a sobering reminder to you and me about the absolute fragility of our physical lives. I mean, one moment you are just going about your Tuesday working out, and the next second, eternity is standing right at your door.
The suddenness of it.
The suddenness of eternity. And the ultimate reality of where this entire world is heading is exactly what Brother Steve focused on in his message regarding the end times.
That transition from the fragility of our daily lives to the absolute permanence of eternity, that is precisely where we must anchor our thoughts today.
I agree.
We spend, well, the vast majority of our mental energy focused on the temporary things, our schedules, our careers, our physical health.
Right, the day-to-day.
But Brother Steve is calling our attention to the final destination. And that brings us right back to that vivid picture you painted at the beginning of our time together.
The runaway train.
Exactly. Instead of starting with complex charts and timelines of revelation, which he could have done.
Which many people do.
Right. But Brother Steve anchored his message in that metaphor. He described our current society as that locomotive with no brakes.
And he did not just say things are getting worse. He specifically used the word wickeder.
Wickeder. That is a deliberate choice of words.
It is. The world is accelerating in its sin, and as we said, society is just having a wonderful time on the ride. But if we are honest, living in a world that is accelerating toward destruction is terrifying.
It can be paralyzing.
Right. If that train is crashing, how do we sit on it without panicking? And Brother Steve anchored his answer in Numbers 32:23, which warns, "Be sure your sins will find you out."
That verse, I mean, it reveals a fundamental law of God's universe. God always finishes his business.
That is a staggering thought. He finishes his business.
Always. And his business with unrepentant sin always concludes with judgment. There is no such thing as an open, unresolved case with the Holy God.
Right. It reminds me of driving down a dark highway, you know, like you see those flashing signs that say bridge out ahead, but the music on the radio is just so good that you keep driving.
You just ignore the signs.
Exactly. You ignore them because acknowledging them ruins the fun. But I want to ask you, how does Brother Steve frame this inevitability? Does he see this acceleration as something that should cause us fear or, you know, just urgent awareness?
Well, to your question about panic, this is a vital distinction for the believer. For the person who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ, recognizing this acceleration is not meant to produce paralyzing fear.
Right.
It is meant to produce urgent awareness. Evil will pursue the sinner, yes, but for the righteous, Christ has entirely absorbed that impact.
He took the crash for us.
Exactly. The wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness, but our ungodliness was dealt with on the cross. We are secure in Christ, but we must have our eyes wide open to the reality of the crash that is coming for the world.
Wait, I need to stop and ask a clarifying question here, because I think this is where many people get confused.
Go ahead.
If that train is accelerating toward an unavoidable crash, the immediate question for anyone listening is, well, what actually happened to the passengers upon impact?
The destinations.
Right. We usually just default to thinking, well, you go to heaven or you go to hell. But the geography of eternity that Brother Steve laid out from the scriptures is far more complex than that.
It is incredibly detailed.
He spent a significant amount of time separating temporary holding places from final destinations. And I have to admit, calling heaven temporary caught me off guard.
It shakes a lot of our traditional assumptions, does it not?
It really does. I have always been taught that heaven is the absolute end of the timeline, you know, the final stop. Why is he referring to it as temporary?
Well, when Brother Steve talks about the temporary holding places, he is referring to the state of souls right now prior to the final resurrection.
Okay.
For believers who pass away today, their souls go immediately into the presence of the Lord. Scripture refers to this as heaven or paradise or Abraham's bosom.
Right, like what Jesus said on the cross.
Exactly. We see this when Jesus promises the thief on the cross in Luke 23, "Today you will be with me in paradise." It is a place of profound peace, rest, and joyful communion with God.
But it is not the end.
No, it is not the final eternal state, because those believers are currently without their bodies. They are waiting.
Waiting for the resurrection.
Right. The final state for the believer is the new heaven and the new earth, dwelling with God in resurrected, glorified physical bodies.
That is remarkable. It shifts my entire perspective. We are waiting to be whole again.
We are.
And on the other side of that spiritual divide, Brother Steve explained that unbelievers who pass away do not go immediately to the final lake of fire.
Right. There is a temporary state for them as well.
They go to a temporary place called Sheol in the Hebrew, or Hades in the Greek. And this is a place of torment where souls are kept, also without their physical bodies, awaiting the final resurrection and the great white throne judgment.
Correct. And to complete the map of these temporary spaces, he also pointed us to the abyss, which is sometimes translated as Tartarus.
Now, that is not for humans, right?
Exactly. This is a bottomless prison, but it is not for human souls. It is specifically designed for the confinement of fallen angels and demonic entities.
That is a crucial distinction.
It is. In fact, Revelation 20 tells us that during the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ on earth, Satan himself will be bound and thrown into this very abyss so he can no longer deceive the nations.
But again, even the abyss is a temporary holding cell.
Right. It is not the final stop.
Which brings us to the final reality.
Yeah.
After all the waiting, Brother Steve pointed to the ultimate eternal state, which is the lake of fire, or Gehenna.
For final destination.
This is the inescapable final punishment for Satan, his angels, and all of unrepentant humanity. But what I find incredibly sobering here is the why behind this delay. Why do souls wait in Hades before the lake of fire?
You touched on it just a moment ago.
Right. They're waiting for bodies.
Yeah.
Brother Steve explained that eventually every single human being receives a new body. We know believers get glorified bodies. But the damned also receive resurrected bodies.
It is a heavy, grievous truth.
Bodies that are specifically equipped to withstand the final judgment in the lake of fire. That is a terrifying reality.
It reveals the incredible symmetry of God's design, but, as you said in the terrifying way, God created human beings as physical and spiritual unities. A spirit without a body is incomplete.
Right.
Therefore, eternity is not just a spiritual, ethereal reality. It is intensely physical, both the saved and the lost experience, a final physical resurrection.
So it's not just floating on clouds or existing as a ghost.
Absolutely not. This means the consequences of rejecting Christ are not just an abstract spiritual separation. They are an eternal physical reality.
If that physical eternity is the destination, it completely changes how we view the present moment.
It has to.
And knowing where eternity is spent logically leads us to ask, who holds the authority over these destinations? This is where Brother Skeev made a linguistic observation in the book of John, chapter 5. It completely stopped me in my tracks.
It is one of the most profound theological insights from the entire message.
He looked at the specific titles of Jesus Christ and how they shift depending on the action he is taking.
Right. In John 5.25, Jesus declares that the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live.
He is speaking directly about raising the dead to life there.
Yes. Brother Stack pointed out that resurrection requires a miraculous, divine intervention. Only the Creator can breathe life back into dust. Therefore, Jesus acts in his full divine capacity, utilizing the title Son of God.
But then we read just two verses down. In verse 27, the scripture says the Father has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man.
That is a massive shift.
It is.
Yeah.
I was thinking about how to visualize this. It sounds almost like the difference between a doctor and a judge.
Oh, that is an interesting way to put it.
The doctor, the Son of God, has to perform a miraculous life-saving intervention to bring a dying patient back to life. But the judge, the Son of Man, does not have to perform a miracle to hand down a sentence.
Right.
The judge is simply reading the verdict that the defendant wrote for themselves through their own actions. Is that what Brother Steve is getting at here?
That is an excellent way to conceptualize it. Brother Steve broke down the underlying logic of judgment beautifully. Why is he the Son of Man when executing judgment?
Because it is a natural process.
Exactly. Because judgment does not require a divine miracle. It simply requires the natural consequence of man's own actions to take their course.
Reaping what you sow.
The biblical principle is exactly that. The people standing in judgment have already made their choices. They have spent their lives rejecting the grace of God.
So God is just honoring their choice.
Yes. So Jesus, standing as the Son of Man, the one who lived as a human, who understands our condition perfectly, he simply executes the verdict that humanity has naturally brought upon itself.
That is profound.
God does not have to miraculously intervene to condemn a person. He merely removes his grace and allows the natural harvest of their unrepentant sin to come to full fruition.
I mean, that makes the concept of judgment infinitely more personal for you and me.
Yeah.
It removes the idea that God is sitting in heaven throwing arbitrary lightning bolts at people.
Right. It is not arbitrary at all.
Instead, judgment is the tragic natural harvest of a life that insisted on living apart from its creator. God is finally saying, "Thy will be done."
Which is a heartbreaking thought.
It really is. And with that sobering reality pressing down on us, you know, with the runaway train accelerating, the destinations clearly mapped, and the Son of Man prepared to execute perfect justice, we have to ask ourselves, how are we supposed to live tomorrow morning?
Right. What is our daily application?
Exactly. What is our posture supposed to be in a world that is so deeply steeped in deception?
To answer that, Brother Skeev drew our attention to the words of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 3.10. Peter reminds the church that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night.
Sudden and unexpected.
Yes. Now, Brother Steve made a very insightful point regarding the state of the world when this happens. He suggested that the world might actually appear tranquil in some surface-level respects.
Interesting. So not necessarily chaotic.
Right. People will be going to work, planning vacations, riding that runaway train, and enjoying the music. But beneath that false tranquility, the spiritual reality is that the world will be thoroughly wicked.
The brakes are still gone.
Exactly. And because of this impending sudden judgment, Peter asks a rhetorical question. What manner of persons ought we to be? His answer is clear. We are called to holy conduct and godliness.
And maintaining holy conduct is incredibly difficult because the deception of our age is thick. It is not always obvious.
It is very subtle.
Brother Steve actually brought up a recent event to illustrate his perspective on how deep this deception goes. He talked about the recent assassination attempt on the president in Washington, D.C.
Which was a shocking event.
It was. And we're just impartially reporting his observation here. But he pointed out his view that the attacker perversely twisted the word of God to justify his political violence.
Twisting scripture to justify evil.
Right. Now, whether you follow politics closely or not, the point Brother Steve is making is chilling. We live in an age where people will use the very words of divine truth to justify profound evil.
It is a dark time, and the spiritual confusion is palpable. But, you know, in the midst of this darkness, Brother Steve offered a very grounding, hopeful theological truth.
I'm glad he did.
He shared that over his years of studying and ministry, his stance on certain theological frameworks, specifically his views on Calvinism, has mellowed significantly.
Okay, how so?
He emphasized a truth that should fuel our daily walk. God desires all to be saved. Christ died for everyone who is willing to accept him.
That is beautiful.
The invitation to step off that doomed train is open to every single passenger.
If we truly internalize what we are reading in these prophetic scriptures, I mean, it changes everything about how we interact with our neighbors.
It demands action.
It does. If we believe the train is crashing, we cannot just sit comfortably in our church pews, clutching our own tickets to paradise and ignoring the rest of the passengers.
No, we cannot.
If we believe God desires all to be saved, we have to actively help people find the Lord.
We must. And Brother Steve did not let us off the hook easily on this point. He took us to Zechariah chapter 14 to show us exactly what is at stake.
That is a tough chapter.
It is. Zechariah 14 describes the final battle where the enemies of God are gathered in the Valley of Decision. The prophetic description is harrowing. The scripture literally says their flesh will dissolve or consume away while they are still standing on their feet.
That is a terrifying image.
It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. When you comprehend that this is the literal physical reality awaiting those who ultimately reject Christ, our only logical response is aggressive compassion.
Aggressive compassion. I love that phrase.
Right. Evangelism ceases to be just another program at church. It becomes a desperate rescue mission in our communities, our workplaces, and our own families.
Aggressive compassion. That is the burden we are called to carry. When you look at the barista making your coffee or your coworker in the next cubicle, you have to see them through the lens of eternity.
Every single person.
To recap the deep waters we have navigated today through Brother Steve's message, we are undeniably living in a world that is accelerating toward a cliff.
The runaway train.
The brakes are gone. The deception is thick. But our ultimate hope is anchored securely in the dual nature of our Savior. He is the Son of God, holding the miraculous power of resurrection to grant us glorified bodies.
Amen to that.
And He is the Son of Man, who will execute perfect, righteous justice upon the earth, ensuring that evil does not have the final word.
It is a complete and perfect picture of God's sovereignty. He is the Savior who mercifully rescues us from the wreckage, and He is the judge who must finally and perfectly deal with the sin of the world.
As we bring our study to a close today, I want to leave you with a final provocative thought. It is a challenge drawn directly from the very end of Brother Steve's lesson.
Right. He made a very interesting pivot at the end.
He did. After covering all this heavy global prophetic ground about the nations and the end of the age, he began to introduce his next teaching series on the Sermon on the Mount.
Which feels like a completely different topic.
It does. He noted Christ's revolutionary teaching from Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus looks at the law and explains that internal hidden hatred is spiritually equivalent to the physical act of murder.
It is quite a pivot. He takes us from the cosmic global judgment of the nations straight into the quiet, hidden, unlit corners of the individual human heart.
Exactly. It brings the reality of judgment right into our living rooms. So I want to ask you this directly. If ultimate judgment is simply reaping what we have sown, as we discussed with the Son of Man executing the natural consequences of our actions, we have to look inwardly.
We really do.
What hidden seeds of resentment, anger, or silent hatred are you planting in your own heart right now?
That is a hard question.
Are there people you are quietly condemning in your mind? If God's judgment is a harvest of what we plant, how might surrendering those hidden, hateful thoughts to Christ today completely change the harvest of your tomorrow?
We must guard our hearts diligently, because the seeds we think we are planting in secret will eventually, inevitably, yield a crop in the light.
We want to encourage you to walk boldly, carefully, and faithfully in the light of God's word this week. Do not be paralyzed by fear of the days ahead.
Keep your eyes on Christ.
Instead, be urgent in your love. Maintain holy conduct in a deceived world and practice aggressive compassion for the lost around you. Thank you for taking the time to join us for this exploration of Scripture. We pray it deeply blesses you and thoroughly equips you for whatever lies ahead.